Welcome to the podcast of Grace and Peace Church. These are the teachings from our Sunday gatherings. We are supported by listeners like you who find value in the mission of discipleship. If you'd like to give financially, check out our website, our Instagram, or our Facebook for the giving tab. And thank you for partnering with us in keeping the mission alive. Grace and peace to you. We are going to continue on in the lectionary as we study this post-Easter season leading to Pentecost. And the passages I'm going to read, I'm actually going to cover a lot of scripture for this week that'll be from the lectionary that they all tie in amazingly and they speak powerfully. And but before I do that, I want to talk about the R word. We're going to get to here in a second. I know that there's not a lot of surfers in here, but there's a few. And you don't have to be a surfer to know who this guy is, but raise your hand if you've heard of the name Kelly Slater. Okay, so pretty much everybody. And if you haven't heard of him, I'm going to give you a little description of who he is. But he is a really well-known surfer, like number one surfer in the world, 11-time world champion. Okay, this is going to seem like a distraction, but trust me, this has been interesting. And this week, some interesting news in the surf world. He retired, okay? So he's the guy who would not retire. Is it Tom Brady that just would not retire? Okay, he's the Tom Brady of surfing. So he basically lost out, and so now he's like finally at this point where he's like, I think I should probably take a break. He won't say the R word. It's the big thing that's happened this week. And so everybody's been posting this week about like how influential he is, because Kelly's been an amazing influence for, gosh, like 30 years. I think he's like 53 or 54. 53, I think. And he's been a huge influence, not only in the surf world, but outside the surf world. You guys remember Baywatch? Yeah. 27 episodes? Come on. Yeah. No, just kidding. Trying to distract you. But 11-time world champion. Like, I don't think there's any other sport. I could be wrong. Correct me if I am wrong. But I don't think there's any other sport that's had, where an athlete has had that many world titles, okay? The only other one I looked it up was Tom Brady, who had 7. And so, like, this athletic feat that he's had is just, it's amazing. And the guy's still in amazing shape at 53 and still competing, and still competing against guys that are in their 20s and beating them. But there's video games made out of him. He's kind of like the Tony Hawk of surfing. And so there's this really unique thing that happened this week where he's like kind of subtly moving into retirement. And I mean, the guy's, he's done amazing things. He has this amazing wave pool. So he's like really transformed the surfing world in a lot of ways, influenced like the style, the surfing. But I listened to this interview this week that I found interesting that I want to share. This is kind of the crux of it. That as they were interviewing about him doing the R word, retiring, that he would not say. Some rest. He points to how much surfing has been his identity. And he talks about how like he gets all teared up in not being able to be in the limelight, being in the center of attention, being in competition. And so the interviewer is kind of just asking him like, so what's it going to be like, you know? And he's like, well, I love being at the center of it. And he's like, sure, I'll be at these contests and I'll be like still in this environment, this world of surfing. But there's something about being in the middle of it, being the on TV, being, and he started like describing all these things that were basically about the amount of attention you get as an athlete. And I've heard from other people talking about other athletes that have a hard time retiring because the attention, like, and you're used to that. And you're used to like, my life is centered around this. And to be removed from it, then who am I, right? It's like an identity thing. And I'm sure we all look at it and go, yeah, we can like psychoanalyze it, but there really is a process of like, he will not say the R word, because that's retirement. That means like you're hanging up your hat and you're done. He's still going to be surfing. There's a few events that he's doing, but I think he just struggles with that process. And I thought it was really interesting to see that. And it really ties in with what we're going to read today. Because of that battle that we all have of like, we get tied up in certain things that identify who we are, that if that's removed, we're like, what do we do? And what are people going to think about us? And how are we going to live life? And like, how am I going to have meaning and purpose? And let's read the passage. And I hope you guys bear with me, because there's a lot of passages we're going to read, but they're all powerful. Like, it's really good. And so Acts chapter 4, like I said, we go through the lectionary. And so Acts chapter 4, we're going to read actually 3 through 13. I don't know if I put it, yeah, see, I put 5, but it's actually 3 through 13. My mistake there. But just to give a little backstory so you guys see what's happening is Peter and John heal a guy as they go into the temple. They kind of resisted it. They weren't super, like, into it. They're like, I don't know if we can do this. Like, but God works through them. And they're like, okay, we'll just be faithful to doing, like, praying over this guy. God uses them and heals a guy who is lame. And they get criticized for it. They get put in jail. So here's what happens. He says, they seized Peter and John because it was evening. They put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, because Peter had been kind of preaching and sharing the gospel there. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. And it's like it says that Luke, who wrote Acts, uses hyperbole, and it's not specific. Like, so you use the number 5,000, you're like, how did they know it was 5,000? They don't. A lot, all right? So his like estimate and how many people got saved. But there's a lot of people that got saved, and it grew. And so the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the church and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? They're like, how did you pull this off? Like, we see that this guy has been healed. Where'd you get the power? How'd you pull that off? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we were being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. So this is like the follow-up of Easter we see here in the resurrection, that this man stands before you healed. It's by the power of Jesus that that took place. And then he goes on, Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven, no other identity, no other thing given to mankind by which we must be saved. There's no other thing that will save you. This is his message. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Such a like highlight, circle, underline portion of this passage, like unschooled, ordinary, uneducated. These guys had, but they'd been with Jesus. That's what like rocks their world. So what I want to look at here is, and I'm sure you can see, is a little bit of like their identity is so wrapped up in Jesus, because Peter prior to this was not known for being this bold. Peter was like, he's the one who denied, right? He's the one who like turned his back. And now he's at this place where things have flipped. Like somehow the guy who was with Jesus, journeying with him, learning from him, being discipled under Jesus, denied Jesus at that point, so much so that like he does it 3 times, right? Completely turns his back on Jesus, but then something about his encounter with the resurrected Jesus transformed him to where now he's healing and he's preaching in a place where it could end bad. He's thrown in jail. Like, I think we read scripture like this and we go, oh, they got thrown in jail, and then they came out and they had a little discussion and like threw him out. It was no big deal. This is huge. Like, can you imagine any one of us getting arrested right now? Like, we would talk about that for a while. That'd be pretty dramatic, especially if you did it for healing someone. So this is like, it's serious, and it's like the cultural impact that happens here, the like the leadership of that day, and like how they were, I guess, exerting their influence over the disciples. It's wild. But what we learn here is the life of a disciple is completely transformed. They don't care what the local government says. They don't care what the local leadership says, what the religious rules were. They're like, we encounter Jesus and it's transformed us. There's a boldness that happens in Peter's life and in John. And they're just sold out. Is like the best way to put it. And so I'm going to get back to the Kelly Slater story, but that identity that they have and the identity that we all wrestle with, I think is no different. The identity that Peter now has is in this resurrected Jesus, this like completely sold out faith that everything centers around Jesus. And so they proclaim the gospel in places where you would just kind of be like, well, yeah, we just kind of follow Jesus and can we just move along? You know, like, can you just let us go? He boldly proclaims it and does it with this faith. And I was listening to this podcast this week that kind of uses the lectionary as a way to like prepare leaders and pastors and people that teach about these passages. It's called That'll Preach. You probably wouldn't be interested in it because you're not preaching, but one of the really cool quotes is in there from N.T. Wright in his book, Surprised by Hope. And one of the things he says is there is that the people who believe in the resurrection, the Easter kind of people is what they call it, right? The people, the disciples, the people who saw the resurrected Jesus, the Easter people who have been transformed by the resurrection of Jesus are unstoppable, motivated toward works of beauty, justice, and evangelism. And we saw that in Peter, right? Like he's totally motivated just to like helping people, healing where God wants to heal, and evangelizing, like sharing the gospel. And he says, I do not think the powers and principalities, the powers that be, are absolutely concerned with silencing those acts of beauty, justice, and evangelism. You're going to run into challenges when you share this faith. If you become a disciple, one of the things we have to be prepared for is that when our identity is so wrapped up in Jesus, there's going to be things that'll want to push back on that. And what you see here in Acts is the church, the Jewish church, the leaders of that time saying, this doesn't fit our agenda, so we need to stop it, right? And what you see Peter doing is this bold faith of just saying, we've seen it. There's something powerful what's happened here. People, as they talk about it, who had probably seen Jesus preaching and talking, are now going, wait, what? This is real? And now we're becoming believers as a result of their testimony because they're preaching about it, they're talking about it. And so there's a reality to it, there's a truth to it that they just can't deny. That even in the face of being put in jail, they still talk about it. And I think if anybody was gonna critique it and say like, well, if you really didn't believe it, you would just say, well, yeah, we kind of just, yeah, that Jesus thing was a joke, you know, and we just move along. But they're so sold out that they just continue forward, even if it means jail time. And so their identity is just so wrapped up in it. And so another passage that the lectionary uses this week is Psalm 23, because we can see what Peter does and we can see it and go, yeah, that's awesome. He's got a bold faith and I think my faith is bold, but when we get into challenging, difficult situations where like things get dark in our lives, I think that's where like the rubber meets the road and our faith is truly challenged. Like if life starts to fall apart around us, that's when we start to see if this is real or not. Peter and John were challenged and they stayed faithful. In the Old Testament, we see in Psalm 23, this is a common passage that maybe you've heard before. We see David talk about the same kind of darkness and the challenges and how he responds. So check this out. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. This is one of my favorite verses because it's just so centering around our faith. That the Lord is my shepherd. I don't need anything. There's nothing that I need to be content, happy, satisfied in life right now. And he goes on and says, he makes me lie down in green pastures and he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley, through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's the line that I really want to focus on as we think about Peter and the challenges that they're facing. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Peter and John were facing enemies. They were facing people that could care less about what they're doing and actually are like very scared that what they're doing is going to disrupt their leadership and disrupt their game. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The key thing is recognizing who our Father is, who the shepherd is, who God is in our lives, but then also recognizing in verse 4 that even though we go through darkness, it doesn't say, I never have darkness now that I'm a believer and God's with me. It says, even though, so like I'm with the shepherd, but there's still darkness at times. And we can all agree, we've all experienced darkness. Peter and John are experiencing that darkness, but yet there's still a joy in them. There's still like a perseverance that says, we're still gonna preach the gospel because it's like, it's just welling up in us. Like it's so true, it's so real. I can't not talk about it. And so, when I read Psalm 23, it's not, oh, like so somber. What I see here is like, the Lord is my shepherd. Like, it's a joyous, like, even though things fall apart around me, I can still know that I don't have to fear evil. That, yeah, it might be difficult, but God's gonna guide me through that difficulty. God's gonna take me through that darkness. And I think that's probably one of the most challenging things we face as believers. And probably if you're on the outside looking in saying, I don't know if I fully believe and want to trust in this God thing, the problem of evil is a big discussion within our world, not just the church, right? How do you handle evil? Like if God is a good God, why is there evil in our world? Why is there darkness? Why does darkness come into our lives? Like if God is a good God, shouldn't he just like pluck us out of all of the darkness and all of the challenges and all the evil that exists? But yet for some reason, God leaves us in it. Have you ever wrestled with that? Or maybe you have friends that are like, I don't want anything to do with church, God, Christianity, religion, because what does it do with evil? Like, why does that exist? If there is a God, why does that still exist in our world? And I mentioned earlier that I linked a video in there that I would highly encourage you to watch this week that handles that. It takes a clip from Joe Rogan and his skepticism of it, but then also like has a beautiful response to what it looks like to handle darkness in a way that makes sense. And here's what I think. I'm going to sum up kind of what you'll see if you watch the whole thing. You got to go into the details. Just because we can't fully see why bad things happen doesn't mean God has a plan. Just because we can't see why in whatever dark situation we come into doesn't mean that God has a plan in that or that God can use that in a way, right? So people are given free will. A big portion of evil and why it exists is because you can just do whatever you want right now. You could get up and punch me in the face. That's why evil exists in some regard, right? People will do dark things around the globe constantly. That's part of it. For me, that's a big answer. It's like, God's not just gonna make us robots and force us to do certain things. So you're able to do evil or do good. I think that's a big portion of it. But then there's aspects of it that just happen, right? Why do we end up with cancer? Why do we end up with these things that are tragic and difficult? I don't know. But I've heard beautiful stories in the midst of those challenges where people have like a transformed view of life and value of meaning of life in the midst of those things. I know that when things are difficult and challenging, a lot of times we just say, why, God? The same way that my kids, when they do something out of line, they're like, you're mean. And I like ground them, punish them, take away the iPad. You're mean. And we all know as adults, that's not mean. We're trying to help guide them. But they see it as like, you're not loving. Why are you so mean? Why don't you love me? And it's like, in that moment, for them to say, why don't you love me and why are you so mean? Isn't that the kind of the same thing we do as adults? Why don't you just take all this stuff away, God, and just make everything good? And I don't know why some really dark, evil things happened in my life or really tragic things happened in my life, but I know that for some reason, somehow they work and it works out. And I'm not justifying the evil and the good or the bad, but I know that God loves us. And here's a deeper reason why I know God loves us is because what Jesus demonstrated was that he understood suffering. And this is like a really, I don't know, kind of a nuance. Like, I don't know, it's something you have to wrestle with. But what you see in Jesus is a self-sacrificial kind of love that says, I see the brokenness that you're in, and I'm going to do something about it. Like, God didn't come in and just pluck us out. He says, I'm going to come into this place where there's evil that exists and darkness that exists, and I'm going to demonstrate humility, self-sacrificial love in the midst of that, that's demonstrated not only in his teaching, but in his life, right? That he ends up beaten, thrown on a cross because of how loving and humble he is. And then the resurrection, that he has power over that evil. And to me, that's a beautiful, I think, argument for why God is loving, right? That God loves us so much that he would step into that mess, into the darkness, and say, let me show you that through humility, we're going to push back the darkness. That through humility, yeah, there's going to be tragic things that happen in this world, but I'm going to demonstrate humility in it and love that people will they'll resonate with. I resonate with it. We sit here because many of you resonate with it, because it's just so beautiful to see that humble kind of love that pushes back that darkness. And so as Jesus followers, we become made whole through this process. And what we see Peter is he's made whole. His old life was like, yeah, I'm for Jesus until things are dark and evil, and then I'm not for Jesus. And so we see this, his old way of life now transformed into a new way of life where he's like, I'm for Jesus even when it's dark, even when it's challenging. And so there's this, like this transformed thinking that happened because of what? Easter. Because of the resurrection. Because they saw Jesus and they were like, whoa, he wasn't making this up. This is real. Like, I can't deny it. Like, I'll go to jail for this. I'll go and talk about this to everybody I possibly can, because this is core to life. And so the darkness doesn't have any more power in Peter's life. Peter's now transformed to go talk about it, to go heal if God wants to heal through him, to use him to be a healer. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, he's like, I'm in. It's not going to be all easy, but I'm in, because I know it's way better than everything else that I see in this world. This transformed thinking, Paul talks about in Colossians 3, 9 through 10, it says, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, like our thinking and how we act, getting rid of the stinking thinking, and being our knowledge in the image of its creator. That our old self is being thrown off and we're creating this, Jesus is creating this new identity in us. And I've been going through this, it's called Men's Skills, and it's this like beautiful, like I'm gonna say it's like 11 week journey of like discipleship, and it mixes in kind of like scripture mixed with like psychology and how we think and how we relate to people. And it's been so transformed in my life. And I hate to teach things that I haven't fully processed, but this is one of the things that I have processed as I go through it. And what you see here in Paul and in Jesus, what he invites the disciples into, is this transformation of like moving from the old self, the old identity, into the new identity. This is going back to Kelly Slater and what we were talking about. our identity can get wrapped up in so many different things. What you see David in Psalm 23, what you see Peter do here is this like new self that is so committed, even though there's darkness, to this new way of life. And the old way of life is saying, I feel betrayed in life. I'm entitled to certain things. That's where like, why does God not just like save me from everything and give me tons of money and make my life perfect? I feel defective. I don't measure up. I feel powerless. I am not safe. I feel rejected. I'm alone. We start to blame other people for our situations. We start to feel shame for things that we've done. We start to take control over our lives. I know this is like a fire hose of like old way of living, right? Addiction. I know that there's addiction in my life where like scrolling Instagram, sometimes I feel like that's going to somehow make me feel better in my day rather than meditate, as Shelby pointed out, spending time in prayer, spending time in scripture. This gets swapped out for this new way of life. And what Peter has is this bold new way of life. I am valuable. Even if I go to jail, even if the leaders in this community all hate me and they want to throw me in jail, I am valuable. He's finally like realized what Jesus is doing in his life. I am significant. I am secure. Even though I walk through the valley of darkness, it's okay. The shepherd is with me. I am not alone. We become available to people. We start to get connected, which you see Peter doing. We are fully present. He's present to the healing that happens there, fully aware of what's going on. And so there's this like new life in Christ that I think is so freeing. And the songs we were singing earlier is about that. That we become so free from all of the identity that we think this world tells us we need to have. And we become so connected to Jesus that we're like, I can be confident in the middle of going to jail. If you're doing it for the right reasons. Let me make that caveat. I can be confident that when darkness falls around me, that God is with me. That like, I know that I'm safe. I don't feel fearful. And that doesn't happen overnight. I'm not saying that like we suddenly just make this massive switch, but how good is it to really read Psalm 23, learn about people like Peter who are just so bold. Yeah, what's up? I love it. And have that faith, the faith that just says, you are with me. Like that's, I think that's everything. Like that to me is how we begin to push back the darkness and the evil that we see in this world. That if we have this kind of bold faith, this confidence that Peter had, imagine how that would transform how we interact with people that are dealing with really heavy stuff. Imagine how that begins to transform how we view ourselves and the like the sense of contentment that we're not content as a result of our jobs or our how well our kids are doing, our family's doing, or whatever the world around us is doing, that we can be fully at peace because of what Jesus is doing and then motivated to then go and serve. And so the third passage, I told you guys there's gonna be a lot of passages, but the third passage that ties in just amazingly is 1 John 3, and it's 16 through 24. And I'm gonna read through this and I would just say meditate and just watch and see what happens here, what John does here. It says, this is how we know what love is. This is how we know where our identity is. This is Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest. That's beautiful. That like we're going to have rest in our hearts when we begin to live this way. In our hearts, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. Now check this out. It says, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commands us. That's what Peter was doing as he stood there in front of all these people that are trying to just kick him out, throw him in jail, just shut him up, basically. And he says, verse 24, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. That you'll have the sense of rest, the sense of peace. And so how do we know what to do? How do we know how Peter knew what to do? He just knew that his identity was in Jesus, that Jesus' mission was to love people. His mission was to really proclaim identity in Jesus and nothing else. And like as he said in verse 12, he says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind which we must be saved. There's no other way. And here's what's interesting is we do think that there's other ways. That's why I brought up the Kelly Slater story. Is like, I see the struggle in him. And this isn't to like throw him under the bus, but I think we all have it like to some degree, is that his identity was so wrapped up that he won't say the retirement word. He won't say the R word. Because everything was centered around surfing and the attention that we get. And I'm no different. And maybe if you're honest and you can look at it, we are no different. That if we have comforts and we have things that give us value and meaning here that are like either physical like possessions, money, bank account, insurance, whatever, all these different things, that somehow we think now I'm at peace, they won't bring peace. They'll never deliver. Politics, our culture right now, this year, it's probably going to be chaotic. Right or left, whatever team you think you're part of, will not solve the world's problems, will not save us. As much as we think that those policies and those things will somehow save us, they won't. Decades have gone by where politicians and people have thought, well, if we do it this way, everything will be oasis. We'll have heaven on earth. It's never happened. We've gotten close. We've started to see glimpses of like, okay, this is a good way to do things, but it never solves it. What does solve it, there's no other name other than Jesus. And I know that sounds like, oh, we're just like the preachy Sunday school answer of Jesus, but really our identity has to be in that. A big conversation in our culture is sexual identity. That's a big one. That people are like, right or wrong, what's the right way, what's the wrong way, what's the best way? Really what Jesus invites us into is identity in him. That I'm not complete because of some other human being or because of my physical needs being met by another human being. I promise you. It may be temporary at best, right? Our identity, no matter who we are, male, female, is in Jesus. That is the core. That's the only thing that we will be saved by. That's the only thing, and when I say saved, is it's the only thing that will bring life to the full. When Jesus says that, he says, the thief comes to steal and destroy, right? But he says, I've come that you may have life in the full. And if our identity is solely in that, like my peace only comes, my joy, my contentment only comes from Jesus, that's the only identity that will be good. And I know that's maybe like overly simplifying some things in our culture and some conversations, but I don't think so. If you really go down that rabbit hole and really unpack those things, identity in Jesus is everything. And so the most powerful line that I want to close with and a question is when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. That's their identity. Their identity wasn't in their politics. Their identity wasn't in, I'm Peter. I hung out with Jesus. I'm super close to him and cool. No, it was none of that. He was like, point to Jesus. And everything, point to Jesus. So his identity was completely wrapped up in that. And so the challenge that I think we have to do is like do the hard work of looking at like, what's my R word? What's the thing for me right now that my identity is in that maybe we're scared of? For Kelly, it's retirement. Scared of retirement. I listed a few. Maybe you can think of some more R words. It doesn't have to be an R word. But maybe for you, it's rest. Resting in the fact that God will provide, that everything will be okay. Maybe for you, it's relinquishing control. Maybe you're trying to control all kinds of stuff in your life and it's falling apart and there's darkness as a result of it. Relinquish it. There's peace that comes from that. That's our identity. Like, Peter had to relinquish his identity and be okay with going to jail and be okay with preaching just, this is the way, this is the truth, this is the life. Relax, release. Maybe you just need to release some things that you're holding on to really tightly and you're saying, I have to have this. Things have to work out this way. Think of politics, right? People that are like, it has to go this way or else the world's gonna fall apart. No, it won't. If your relationship with Jesus is core, you're gonna influence people around you way more than if you hold tightly to something that you think is just gonna save the world. Jesus will save the world. And so I just want you to, I don't know, meditate on that, reflect on it, begin to see how that might transform that question of identity. And so maybe use Psalm 23 this week, remix it as like, instead of like, what's a downbeat kind of sad, I don't know, like a blues. Instead of making a blues song, make it like a, I don't know. Pop song. That's okay, so Psalm 23, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord with a smile on my face, not, ah, oh, I guess I'll dwell in the house of the Lord. It sucks. You know, like, I will dwell in the house of the Lord because it's so good in his presence. That's where my identity is, and it's completely saturated. My life's saturated with that. And so let me close with prayer. Lord, we are so quickly drawn to so many things that we think will save us. So forgive us. We wanna have an identity that is solely in you, Jesus. An identity that recognizes that you are the way, the truth, and the life. That we experience life to the full as a result of centering our life, our thinking, our relationships, our jobs, everything about us on you, Jesus. That it's so freeing, it's so good knowing that you are our shepherd and that we no longer have to shepherd our own lives, that you are the one that leads us to green pastures. And so we love you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name.